I don't know that I can count the number of cards and phone calls and emails that we've received over the last few days, and I do appreciate that. I especially appreciate Jim Gore for having agreed to take a Sunday that turned out to be much more needed than he and I, either one, knew at the front end of this. I think we were looking at this happening within a couple of months anyway. Mother was declining fairly quickly, but as many of you can attest, even when you think you're prepared, you're not, and things come very, very quickly. There was a lot to celebrate. I gave to Lois, and I don't know where it is now, a copy of the program from her funeral, and those of you who are here might want to see the nice thing that her home church did for us there. I don't know that I will ever do it, but it's been interesting to go back into my hometown and to hear people talk about my mom and use the word always. Always, always, followed by never, 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 in such overall positive ways. It made me think that maybe we should go through the Bible sometime and look at the things that God tells us we should always do and that we should never do, because it looks like I was lucky enough to have a mom that followed that pretty closely. I could wish that everybody had a parent like mine, and maybe that's enough to say for today. I do want to thank you for the support that you've given us and the love that you've shown us. The prayers were felt, and I do appreciate that. We have been looking at the Ten Commandments. Many of you will have seen in the morning bulletin, if you didn't know already, that there are plans for a series this fall that will have all the Sunday school classes studying the same thing as the pastor talks about each week for about a 9-week period. So we're going to go ahead with our study until that starts, and once that starts, we'll suspend, go through that 9-week period, and then pick back up on the other side. We had an introduction a few weeks ago to the Ten Commandments, and we want to start today looking at the Ten Commandments themselves. So if you will find Exodus chapter 20, we can look now. Many of you will know that the Ten Commandments are repeated, not quite in exactly the same words, but close, in the book of Deuteronomy, when the children of those who came out of Egypt got ready to go into the Promised Land. We're focusing on the first setting of these, Exodus chapter 20. I want to also make sure that each week for a couple of weeks that I remind you that the Ten Commandments break into two groups, one group that focuses on our relationship with God and another group that focuses on our relationship with other people. The first few focus on our relationship with God. So here's the first one. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles in Exodus 20, the first commandment is found in verse 3, but the setting for the first commandment is found in verse 2. And I want to make sure I connect those two for you. Verse 1 tells us God spoke all these words. You may remember in our introduction that after this first speaking was over, the people said to Moses, "We're not going to be able to stand that anymore. If we hear God speak again, we're going to die. So you go talk to him and then you come back and tell us what he said." But God is speaking these to the people. He said, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt where you lived as slaves." Verse 3, "You shall have no other gods to rival me." One translation says, "No other gods beside me." Other translations say, "No other gods before me." I find it very interesting. I'm going to point this out this morning, and then we'll come back and see what we do with it in future weeks. The first commandment says, "No other gods beside me, no other gods to rival me, no other gods before me." The second basically says, "No other gods at all." You can almost hear that emphasis put. So as you look forward to what we're going to talk about again, keep that in mind. Now, I want you to look at the prelude, at the setting for this. God is speaking, and the first thing he does is to make sure they know who's talking. "I am the Lord your God." He then indicates what connection he has with the people. What's the connection with the people? Brought them out of Egypt. I love the story from a kid's that emerged out of a children's Sunday school class. Little kid goes home eating lunch. Few of you have heard this before. Laugh again as if you haven't. Goes home. He's sitting at the dinner table, and Mama says, "What did you study in Sunday school today?" He said, "We studied the children of Israel coming out of Egypt." "What happened?" Mother says. "Well, they came up to the Red Sea, and Moses called the engineers up, and the engineers built a pontoon bridge, and all the people went across the pontoon bridge, and the Egyptian army tried to come in behind. But the engineers had laid charges along the bridge, and when the army was on the bridge, they blew it up and killed them all, and so the people were on the other side safe." There's silence for a moment. And the mother looks at the child and says, "Is that really what they told you?" The child stops, lowers his head, and says, "No. But Mama, you wouldn't believe what they said happened." I don't know any better point to make the point. What was done was something that couldn't have happened. It was done in a way that couldn't happen. The people came out not just with their possessions. They were slaves. They wouldn't have had much. They came out with the plunder of Egypt. And the threat that would have come to them was eliminated because Egypt's army had been destroyed. It would take them a generation to rebuild. The people were safe. They were whole. They had resources. They had everything they needed. And it was done without a shot being fired, without a single clash of arms. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, where you lived as slaves. You will have no other God before me. No other God to rival me. No other God besides me." Second thing to notice, how many times does the word "you" appear, or "your," in what I read? Your translation may have a slightly different count, so count yours, and it ought to be close. Three or four, depending on whether you count the "your" as one of them. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, where you lived as slaves. You shall have no other God to rival me." Four times, right? I am told, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I am told there is a change in the way the language works between the first three and the last one. When he says, "I am the Lord your God," it is plural for "your." "I am brought you out of Egypt," it's plural. "Where you lived as slaves," it's plural. "You," it becomes singular. "Shall have no other gods beside me." What does that do to the story? Individual. Each person. Not "you shall have no other national gods." You as individuals. No other gods. None to rival me. None besides me. None before me. Do you hear that change from plural to singular? What does that do? What does that accomplish? It puts the responsibility on each member, not on the collection. Because if that were the case, if it were still plural, the one could say, "Well, it doesn't matter much what I do, as long as most of us go along with this, we're still doing all this." It goes to the individual. I haven't learned yet whether that happens in the rest of these. I suspect it does. I just know it happens in the first one. Okay? When God identified himself to the people learned something about him. And I want to show you something that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, the reason I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm told that by the time Jesus came, the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, had whittled all the commands down so that they have them divided into two groups. The important, major, unavoidable ones, and the ones that were more minor. In the major group, there were 619, I'm told, and more than that in the less important ones. One day, somebody came to Jesus, there's some evidence that somebody put him up to it, and said, which of those 619 he would have been thinking, we wouldn't know that, but he would have been thinking, which of those 619 big ones, which one is number one? Remember what Jesus said? He said, there's actually two, but the first one, he still gave priority to a command that you find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and that's what I want you to see. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, my translation says. The one, the only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with what? All your soul and all your strength, my translation says. If you move to when Jesus quoted that in answer to that person, he says four things. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In my translation, it says three here. I'm not sure that that means anything, but there you are. Okay? Heart. What does that imply? Emotional allegiance. Emotional allegiance. Soul. Spiritual focus. Mind. Intellect. Strength. Physical. Strength might include where you go should honor him. Mind might be what you think should honor him. Spiritual, your soul, what you, how you worship, and your heart, where your love is. I want to take you two other places just to make sure you don't miss something. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. What happened before the people came out of Egypt? We're talking about Ten Commandments. What happened back there? Ten plagues. And the precursor for each plague was a visit of Moses to Pharaoh, right? What did Moses say to Pharaoh? Say it again, please. Let my people go. Say it again, please. You're wrong three times. Now, Moses is introduced in Exodus 3. The Ten Commandments comes in Exodus 20. So everything about the plagues must come between those two, right? I didn't look this up. I should have. But I know it's in there somewhere. Back up and see if you can find one of those places. Take a look at chapter 9. This is the first one I found. Chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. Exodus 9. Exodus 9. Verse 1. That's between 3 and 20. That's between 3 and 20. Between chapter 3 and chapter 20. Between chapter 3 and chapter 20. No, between Exodus 3 and Exodus 3, Moses introduced Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Somewhere in there must be the place. What does it say? What does it say that Moses is supposed to say to Pharaoh? Let my people go in order that they may serve me, one translation says. A better translation says, worship me. And time after time after time, the purpose is not let my people go. The purpose is what? Let my people go that they may worship me, that they may serve me. What's the first commandment? Who do you worship? According to Jesus, everything starts here. The most important commandment is this one. There's two more you better keep an eye on. One he talked about then, and another one he talked about with his disciples in the upper room that I believe applies to us. Love your neighbor and love each other. the first one is worship God. John?
I've got a note in my Bible on that verse 4 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, where I circled the word love, and the note says, comes before serving and fear. So the love has to come first, and then the rest of
it. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. With all your heart, love God. With all your strength, serve God. With all your soul, worship God. With all your mind, keep your focus on God. I think it fits. I think it fits. Okay? Now, let me take you two more places. Again, just to try to tie this together. Where did worship start in the Bible? What's the first time someone worshiped God? Do you know when it happened? And do you know who it was? The Bible tells you if you know where to look. Interestingly enough, Abel offered a sacrifice to God, but the Bible does not give him the primacy. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Let my people go that they may worship me. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Abel is gone. Cain has fled. Adam knew his wife, and she gave birth to a son whom she named Seth, because God had granted me another offspring, she said, in place of Abel, since Cain had killed him. A son was also born to Seth. He named him Enosh. And what does it say about Enosh? He was the first to worship God. He was the first to invoke the name of God, some people say. Now, the Jewish scholars in old days had trouble with that because they didn't think God's name had been revealed until God came to Moses. So, you know, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord. But Enosh seems to be the first one, the Bible says, to worship God by name. Okay? Let me take you one more place. Verse 26 of Genesis 4. Does yours have that? Mine says this man was the first to invoke the name of God. And at least two other translations have that. I wasn't worried about there being a missing there because I checked two other translations. Nevertheless, that's the start. either he was the leader of a group, which would be consistent. A single person worshiping God and then turning away hasn't built a community. I like what yours does. Go back to Deuteronomy for just a moment, and I want you to take a look at verse chapter 13. Now, some of you who've been in here a while. Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy is very important because at the front end it carries something that is connected to Deuteronomy 18, and those two connections are perhaps as important as anything else in that book. Go to chapter 18 first, but hold your place in 13. Look at 18, verse 21. Now, if you're in Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to read verse 15 first. From among yourselves, from among your own brothers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking. You will listen to him. Verse 19, I will put my words into his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. Anyone who refuses to listen to my words, spoken by him in my name, will have to render an account to me. But the prophet who presumes to say something in my name which I have not commanded him to say or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die. Verse 21, you may be privately wondering something. What might you privately be wondering? How can you tell which one is which? Right? What's the test? If what he says comes about, well, interestingly enough, that's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say, if it comes about, then you should listen to him. What does he say? If it doesn't come about, you shouldn't listen to him. Interesting wording. Do you see the difference? Now, I don't know how your translation renders it, but I believe a proper translation says, you may be privately wondering, how are we to tell that a prophecy does not come from the Lord? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing does not happen or the word is not fulfilled, then it has not been said by the Lord and you should not worry about listening to such a person. Okay? So what's the next question? So what if somebody comes and says something and it does happen? Are we supposed to listen to them? That's Deuteronomy 13. And that's what I was trying to take you to. But you got to see it in context. I believe it's verse 1 for you. It may be verse 2. It's one of those two verses. My number system is always a little different from yours in some places. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you, that's the way that verse starts. It's either verse 1 or verse 2 of chapter 13. Have you found it?
Yes.
Offering you some sign or wonder, and that sign or wonder comes about, what happens? He's passed the test in chapter 18. If he then says to you, let us follow other gods, hitherto unknown to you, and serve them, you must not listen to that prophet's words or that dreamer's dream. The Lord your God is testing you. Testing you for what? To know if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Lord your God is the one you must follow. Him you must fear. His commandments you must keep. His voice you must obey. Him you must serve. To him you must hold fast. I don't know of a stronger verse in the Bible than that one that amplifies the first commandment. He's the one you must follow. He's the one you must fear. His commandments you must keep. His voice you must obey. Him you must serve. To him you must hold fast. We've been talking about three things or four things. I've got it up to six here.
I like how the man said that last part. Cling to him.
Cling to him. One says cleave, and I've always been bothered by that. Because a cleaver, I always thought was something that broke apart. They talk about a baker who couldn't slice his bread fast enough to sell it. And so he got a cleaver, and he put four blades up. And he could chop it. He had them set so that he could have four loaves of bread and chop all four into slices with just one blow for each slice. And he said he was so lucky he had found the four-loaf cleaver. My father would be proud. Boy, would he be proud. How are we supposed to know what it looks like if we're obeying, if we are in accordance with the first commandment? What would that look like in practice? Isn't that a great question? If we loves the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we did follow Him and obey Him and listen to Him and follow His commandments, what would that look like? Well, let me help you. John chapter 4. In a moment, in a very short period of time, you're going to know what I'm doing. John chapter 4. Verse 31. The disciples were urging him, Rabbi, please have something to eat. What does he say? I have food to eat. You don't know a thing about it. Read verse 34. Verse 34. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. John 8. Four chapters later. John 8. Verse 28. You need what's in the middle of this verse. Let me lead you into it. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, he said, what does that say? When you've crucified me, you will know that I am he. That's the name God gave for himself when he spoke to Moses. And the people who heard this would have understood that powerfully. And, he goes on, that I do nothing, what does he say? On my own initiative. What I say is what the Father taught me to say. John 6, chapter 38. Chapter 6, verse 38. I have come from heaven, Jesus says. What? Not to do my will, but what? To do the will of the one who sent me. What is the will of the one who sent him? What does it say? The very next verse. The will of the one who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but that I should raise it up on the last day. My mom's in that verse. My dad's in that verse. Your loved ones are in that verse. The will of my Father is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but that I should raise it up on the last day. When Jesus was in the garden on the last night, just before he was arrested, just before his trial and crucifixion, what did he pray? Not my will. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What does it look like if we follow him, love him, serve him, honor him, obey his commandments? What does it look like? Looks like Jesus. What are we called to be? Like Jesus. What did people worship in ancient days? They worshiped nature. Or they worshiped things in nature. That's a pretty broad category. It picks up almost everything, right? Or they worshiped things that they made.
That usually represented nature.
Or they worshiped strong people. It evolved to that by the time of the Caesars. Or they worship the money. There's a place in the New Testament that says greed is the equivalent of idolatry, which is commandment 2. What do people worship in our day?
Money. Money.
Same thing. Sometimes it looks a little different, but if you analyze it, it's the same thing. But they've added one big thing that wasn't back there. They worship self. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Turn to Romans chapter 12. How are we supposed to worship? I urge you then, brothers, remembering the mercies of God, to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, dedicated and acceptable to God. That's the kind of worship for you as sensible people. One translation renders that, this is a reasonable service. Who's in charge?
God.
I go where God wants me to go. I do what God wants me to do. I say what God wants me to say. I act as God wants me to act. I live as God wants me to live. I forgive as God wants me to forgive. No negotiation. Obedience. What's the key? What was at the center of every one of those things I just read? Doing and saying and going and acting and living as what? As God wants me to. How do I know that? Because there have been people who have gone and done and acted and said in a way that wasn't in accordance with God's will. That's what Deuteronomy 18, that's what Deuteronomy 13 talks about.
Study the Word.
That's what we're trying to do in here, week by week. Is to get to the point where we understand Scripture well enough so that we can detect rot when it's spoken in our presence. So that we can hear truth when it's revealed to us. What comes when this becomes the foundation for life? What comes with this? Am I going to be rich? Am I going to have Mercedes in my 6-car garage? I might have nothing of what the world says is valuable. What will I have?
Peace.
I will have peace.
Joy.
I will have joy. Remember those verses in Philippians I keep taking to you too, hoping that someday all of you will remember them? You do these things and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. And then you do some more things and what happens? The God of peace is with you. Which one do you want? Both. The presence of God comes with the honoring of God. Jesus says, if you do what I ask you to do, you'll know whether or not it's the thing that God wants you to do. It's the process of doing. It's the process of obeying that brings greater understanding. That goes against the grain of our modern world. You want me to do what? Why do you want me to do that? I was reminded this week of Isabel. I had gone to the kitchen for a glass of water. I was walking back into the great room. Picture window. Through the window, a tree that if I tried to put my arms around it, it'd get about that far, was falling. And where it was falling, my wife and my son were both under it. And I screamed, run! Run to me now! And what did they do? They said something. No. They didn't even say why. They said,
huh?
What? If it hadn't hit the chimney first, I think they'd be dead today. I think it would have cut my house in half. Yes, it did. It just drove us out for 3 months and made us rebuild everything in the middle of our house. God says, move. And we say, what? I'm not talking here blind obedience. God doesn't bring darkness. God brings light. We understand what He's doing as we do it. The tests are still there. And we test the words we hear in our heart, we test the words we hear by our ears. But God does call on us to do things. Travis gave a pretty good picture of a church functioning. What did he call it? What was his sermon title? You know? Some of you haven't been yet, but some of you have. How to do church right. Oh, my English teacher, I saw Henrietta Jenkins at the visitation. She told me I knew how to write back then. I was so happy. She wrote me the nicest letter this week. She would be upset if she saw that title. What should it say? How to do church? Rightly. Rightly. Or correctly. It's a catchy title, though. It's a catchy title. How do you do church right? You start with worship. You start with knowing who's first. And from that, everything else follows. So what's the hymn that fits best? I do not promise to have a hymn for every one of these. I do not promise to have a hymn for any more of these. But I got a hymn for this one. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust comes first. I am the God, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Look what I have done for you. You will have no other gods before me. We can trust him. And out of trust, it's safe to obey. God doesn't want our spiritual actions. He wants our hearts, and he wants our obedience to flow from that. You, individually, one at a time, will have no other gods before me, beside me, to rival me. Nothing in the created order, nothing made by us, nothing that represents monetary value or power, and not ourselves. Put him first, and everything else follows. Let's have a word of prayer as we close today. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for the ideas you've given us to chew on this morning. Help us understand how important it is to get this one right, because everything else flows from here. I thank you for this group, for the people who meet here, for the support and love they show one another, support and love that we have felt this week in our family. Teach us to be comfort and support and encouragement and fellows, companions along life's road for each other. And I thank you again for the love of your Son, whose death on the cross and whose life today makes all of this possible. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.